Lives of Great Purpose, Part 2. You are the salt part of the earth. So far, we've talked about how as believers in Jesus Christ, there is nothing common or insignificant about our lives. We were loved from before the beginning of time. We were born of just the right parents in just the right place at just the right time, all to serve God's great purposes for our lives. And we talked about how Jesus himself said, "I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me." And that kingdom is expressed on earth as church. Today, I want to talk about something particular that we are called to be. In fact, it's something Jesus said we are. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes this bold declaration. Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Today, salt is almost universally available and very inexpensive. It was not always so. In Jesus' day and throughout history, salt has been a precious commodity. In fact, salt used to be so highly valued that at times it was used as a form of currency. According to Wikipedia, salt's ability to preserve food was a founding contributor to the development of civilization. It helped to eliminate dependence on the seasonal availability of food and made it possible to transport food over large distances. Salt was so prized that caravans consisting of as many as 40,000 camels went back and forth 400 miles of the Sahara Desert to bring salt from the Mediterranean Sea to inland markets. Sometimes salt was traded for slaves, which is where the old saying came from, "He is not worth his salt." Salt is, and always has been, a necessity of life and a mineral used since ancient times by many cultures as a seasoning, a preservative, and a disinfectant. In a 1999 article from Science Tribune, German author Dr. Eberhard Wärmer wrote of salt's medicinal value. He wrote, "Is human life without salt imaginable? Probably not. Salt symbolizes life itself. Basic physiological functions depend on a balance between salts and liquids in the body. When the balance is upset, disease may occur. Salt has been an essential, virtually omnipresent part of medicine for thousands of years. It's been used as a remedy, a support treatment, and a preventative measure. It has been taken internally and applied topically and has been administered in an exceedingly wide variety of forms." Unquote. So when Jesus said those words, "You are the salt of the earth," salt was a precious commodity. One highly prized, extremely useful, and essential for a civilized society. But before we get into just how we are salt of the earth, there are interesting references to salt in the scriptures. God required salt as part of the offerings commanded under the ceremonial law. In the book of Leviticus 2:13, it says, "Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." The phrase "covenant of salt" appears twice in the Old Testament. In the book of Numbers, God's covenant with the Aaronic priesthood is said to be a covenant of salt. Numbers 18:19, "Whatever is set aside from the holy offerings the Israelites present to the Lord, I give to you and your sons and daughters as your perpetual share. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offspring." In the second book of Chronicles, God's covenant with the Davidic kings of Israel is also described as a covenant of salt. 2 Chronicles 13:5, "Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt?" According to the New Oxford Annotated Bible, covenant of salt most likely means that the covenant is a perpetual covenant because of the use of salt as a preservative. A covenant of salt is a lasting covenant. It will remain and cannot ever be broken. There are also other New Testament references to salt. Mark 9:50 reads in part, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Colossians 4:6 uses the metaphor of salt in this way, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to answer everyone." Now we come to Matthew 5:13, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus declared to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." And notice it doesn't say that you will be the salt of the earth at some future time. It doesn't say you should be the salt of the earth as something to aspire to. It doesn't even say you are like the salt of the earth. It says you are. It's a active present reality. The reality of any true follower of Jesus, he or she is the salt of the earth. But how are we salt? What is it about Jesus' followers that's most salt-like, most preservative, most medicinal, even most flavorful? I would have to say it is our love. Love is the most important thing to Jesus. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God, and the second greatest commandment is to love others. We see that in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. And in Galatians 5:14, the Apostle Paul said the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. It's love that makes us the salt of the earth. From the earliest times, Christians were devoted to the care of the poor, the sick, the injured, the elderly. It's no coincidence that it was Christians that established the first hospitals and many institutions of higher learning. We've all noticed how many Christians become doctors, nurses, mental health care professionals, social workers, and champion a host of good community service causes. Christians help people literally from the cradle to the grave. You find it the same in this very church. Wherever good is being done, you find Christians doing that good. It's no accident or coincidence. It's just what comes natural to them. And the explanation is all in the very name Christian, which literally means Christ-like. As Christians, we simply emulate our Lord. Not perfectly by any means, but we emulate him, of whom it is written in Acts 10:38, that he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Why did he live and die for the world? Love is the answer. And love is the answer to so much that is so wrong with the world. Love is the great preservative. There are so many forces out there that would destroy lives and families and communities, but love is stronger than these dark and destructive forces. Love preserves. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, love always perseveres. And he said, love never fails. Where people walk in the love of Jesus and show that love of Jesus to others, so many people who would do evil and be evil are not only restrained from doing evil, but they are won over by love. Instead of being part of the destruction, they become part of the preservation. Salt gives flavor. Love gives flavor. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 63:3, your love is better than life. It is the love of God that gives life its flavor, and that same love is in us. The love we have is the love of Jesus, just as when next week we talk about how we are the light of the world, we are really just reflecting the light of Jesus. So also, how we are salt, it's a saltiness that comes from Jesus himself. And our walking in the love of Jesus makes the gospel attractive and flavorful. And what could be said of the medicinal healing power of love? Well, nothing in the world heals like love. It's an indisputable fact. And just as salt was used in the cleansing and healing of wounds of the body, the love of Jesus, which flows from his very heart into our hearts, not only heals us, but when we show that same love to others, it heals their wounds. Others become lovers of Jesus, and they become the salt of the earth, and their love flows to others, and that is how the good news is spread. If your wounds haven't yet been healed, stick around. Jesus is a great healer, and he will finish the job he started. So the best way for us to be salt of this earth is to walk in love. John 13:35. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. But there is a warning here, and we should heed that warning. There is a but. Right after Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, he added a but. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. A church that's lost its saltiness is a church that's lost its love. And when the love is gone, nothing is left but rules and traditions and power struggles over who gets to have their way about this or that. Then it's like you're just rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic because it's going down. The Corinthians were having divisions and power struggles and fighting and quarreling, even lawsuits among them. So the Apostle Paul wrote to them and said, basically, hey, wake up. You've been completely defeated already. They were completely defeated. They just didn't know it. And it can so easily happen in any church. So we must be vigilant, because the enemy of our souls wants to destroy churches. And here's why. Jesus is a rightful heir of the world because he loves the world and gave his life for the world. But Satan wants to possess the world so he can destroy the human race. And what stands in his way on this earth is the church, because Jesus expresses his kingdom on earth through his church. And Jesus said, even the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. By our presence and by our prayers and by our love, we not only keep the darkness at bay, we drive it away. But if Satan can so infect the church that it loses its saltiness, its savor, its medicinal value, its preserving power, if the church loses its love, then Satan can have his way. When churches close, darkness grows. But it shall not be so. Now, we all come from different backgrounds, even church backgrounds, so our expectations and preferences about what church should be like vary widely. And we all have our own insecurities and sensitivities, and we'll rub each other the wrong way from time to time. But what we are doing here as church, as those who have had a kingdom conferred on us, as those Jesus calls the salt of the earth, what we are doing here is of such great purpose, or rather, what the Lord is doing here among us is of such great purpose and consequence in both time and eternity, we must take all pains to avoid messing it up. And we must make every effort to move God's work forward. And we can only do that if we stick together and love each other. That's why it's good to remember these admonitions. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And Philippians 2:3, in humility, value others above yourselves. We do that, and we'll be okay. To sum it up, love is the greatest preservative, the greatest medicine, and the most flavorful thing in life, and Jesus is the very source of that love. We are salt wherever we go, because wherever we go, Jesus goes with us, and the Holy Spirit goes with us, and the blessing of our Heavenly Father goes with us. The blessing of Jesus is on his church, so let us endeavor to walk faithfully in that blessing.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, dear Lord, close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toils and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, and time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er to thy kingdom, dear Lord, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.